Before I bring the message today, I would like to take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you have made, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you that we can especially rejoice because we have recognized that Jesus is worthy of all blessing, honor, and praise. And so I pray that in these moments where we open your word and we consider your truth, I pray that our ears would be willing and able to hear, that our hearts would be willing and able to understand, and that it would change us. So I ask for the filling of your Spirit. Please help me to be able to clearly communicate your word today. May your people respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Well, two Sundays ago, we looked at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of the world with his death. When he defeated death and rose from the grave, Jesus proved once and for all that he is the Son of God, worthy of all blessing and honor and praise. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the death and the resurrection of the righteous. And for those who have believed on Jesus, the pathway is through death, paradise, resurrection, and then the new heaven and earth is what we have to look forward to as we stand on the faithful promises of God. God created us for a relationship with himself. And so not even death can stop this love that he has for us. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is the sure hope of the righteous in Christ. Today, I'd like to explore the same topic, but for a different audience. My question is this: what happens to the unrighteous after death? Now, you could Google this question, and you might get the right answer, but there's a good chance you'll get a lot of other answers as well. I'm not interested in asking Google today. I'm going to ask the Bible and look at the Word of God to see what it has to say in response to this particular question. And when we look today, I have to warn you, there's an uncomfortable truth of what the unrighteous will face the moment after they take their final breath of this life. Once again, before we explore the what, I would like to explore the who. Who is unrighteous? Well, if you watched last week, we talked about the fact that the righteous person is the person who is perfect and without sin. We discovered that the only way it's possible for a person to be declared perfect and without sin is to be in Christ, to have your faith and trust in him for salvation. And so one definition of unrighteousness could be for those that are imperfect and sinful. Do you know anyone who falls into that particular category? If you ask your neighbor if he or she is good, are you a good person? They'll probably say yes. No one thinks they're bad enough to deserve God's judgment and wrath. Everyone thinks they're good enough to deserve heaven. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about this question of who is righteous. He says it, or he wrote it to us, and we have it there in Romans chapter 3. Paul writes, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the ugly truth of humanity. Only God is good. We're not good. We're wretched and without hope apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, who is unrighteous? Who is imperfect and sinful? Well, the answer to that is that every human there has ever been since Adam and Eve is unrighteous. Because without a relationship with Jesus, the unrighteous are fully deserving of God's judgment. And so what happens to unrighteous people after death? Do they cease to exist? Do they get reincarnated and try again? Do they go to the place that's described in the Far Side comics where people party and have a great time with the devil and his pitchfork for all of eternity? Well, according to the Bible, after death, the unrighteous go to Hades. And then they will be resurrected to stand judgment before God. And then they will be thrown into hell, the lake of fire, which is the second death. But let's start with the first death. Paul wrote about this as well. He makes these comments in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Sin entered the world through the selfish choice of Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, their choice affected and infected every human thereafter with sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And as a result of the unbelief of Adam, no one can escape the consequences of the curse of sin and death. In the book of Hebrews, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Everyone will experience death, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Immediately after death, there will be a judgment by God. Those who believe in Jesus will go to be with him. We read about that last week. But those who do not believe in Jesus will get what they wanted, an existence apart from Christ. And that existence is in a place called Hades. Now, I'm going to guess that some of you watching today have never heard of Hades. Of course, you've heard of hell, but you've never heard of Hades. And that's because many of the older Bible versions translated the Greek word Hades as hell, which was actually incorrect. The newer translations have fixed this because Hades and hell are two very different places. Hades is best described in the story that Jesus told, as recorded in Luke chapter 16, about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Now, this is a different Lazarus than maybe the one you're familiar with, the one that was the friend of Jesus that died, and then Jesus resurrected him. That's in John chapter 11. But listen to what Jesus says, as recorded in Luke chapter 16. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So the first thing that we realize about Hades is that it is a place of torment, and it is far from Abraham and Lazarus. Jesus is talking here about people who have died and where it is they have gone. Now, I don't know if this might be helpful, but in the Old Testament, this place of the dead, it was known as Sheol. That was the Hebrew word. And it was described there as having two compartments, but it was kind of fuzzy as to who went where. In the New Testament, it's clarified a bit more. One part of this place of the dead is for the righteous, and it is known in this passage as Abraham's side. In older translations, it's Abraham's bosom. It's also paradise, which we discussed last Sunday. The other part, which is separated by a great chasm, is known as Hades, and it is for the unrighteous dead. Listen to the rest of the story that Jesus told and see if you can pick up on the description about this terrible place. Jesus said, "So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.'" The rich man is calling out for pity. He's in great agony. And listen to Abraham's response. "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Again, there is great agony for this rich man. Separation of a chasm which no one can cross. Well, the story wraps up this way. The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." It's interesting. It doesn't appear here that the rich man tries to repent. He's not trying to get a second chance because he knows his choice has been made. But he realizes that there are others, his family members, who can still repent and change their eternal destiny. Abraham reminds him that they have the scriptures. They have Moses and the writings of the prophets, and that those are a sufficient witness to the truth. But not even a resurrection would convince people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the regretful reality of the righteous dead, of the unrighteous dead. They will wait in torment, in agony, in fire, as they wait to be resurrected. Now, it's a pretty common misconception in the world today that the devil is in charge of the underworld, of Hades, and he's in charge of hell and of the unrighteous dead. And that is absolutely false. The devil is not in charge of those places. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus holds the keys, not the devil. And as a matter of fact, the lake of fire, which we'll get to in a little bit, which is actually, that is hell. That place was created for the devil and his angels to be punished for all of eternity. When you think about it, even Satan does not want to go to hell. So, what happens to the unrighteous after Hades? Well, the Old Testament prophet Daniel wrote about it. He said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." From Daniel's perspective, the dead will rise. The righteous will rise to everlasting life. The unrighteous will rise to everlasting contempt, dishonor, disgrace. Listen to what Jesus said about this. It's recorded in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Of course, the only good thing a person can do is believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Savior of the world. They will be resurrected and see life. Those who do not believe and have rejected God's gracious gift have instead done what is evil. They too will be resurrected, but they will be found guilty. Paul confirmed this truth as well, this truth of the resurrection. He said, "There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Resurrection is coming for everyone, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And when you come to the end of this greatest story ever told, the Apostle John saw a revelation of this resurrection of the unrighteous. It's recorded in the third to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Listen to what John writes. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done." Everyone who has ever lived that did not put their faith in God's promise will stand before Almighty God and have their works evaluated. God's holy standard is perfection, sinless perfection. That's the only way you can enter eternal life. So everyone who is not perfect will face the eternal consequences. This is the resurrection that Daniel and Jesus and Paul wrote about. Billions of men and women will be justly judged by the righteous Creator. People we know, people that we love, will stand before God and receive what they deserve. And so, what does someone who rejects God's love and forgiveness, what do they deserve? Well, John's revelation tells us in the next two verses there in chapter 20. John writes, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And so if a person's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, if a person's name is not found in that book, they will be thrown into hell, the lake of fire. Death and Hades will also be destroyed. John gives further description of this terrible scene there in chapter 21. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the horrible reality for those who choose their own way rather than choosing the way of Jesus. Jesus is the truth and the life. He is the good news that must be received in this life. After death, it's too late. There is no second chance. All of those teachings about second chance are man-made. The scripture gives no indication of a second chance. This life is where the choice must be made. Paul also wrote about this there in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. He starts off, he, God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. God has revealed himself to every human through his creation, through their own conscience, and through the scriptures. His greatest revelation was Jesus Christ in the flesh, who was crucified and resurrected. And so God will ultimately give humanity what it wants, eternal separation from God himself. The Bible says that God is good and God is love. So anything that is good or loving will never again be the experience of the unrighteous. And that will last for all of eternity. They will live in eternal regret. And they will live in eternal hatred of God. They will suffer eternal consequences, these eternal consequences in conscious destruction. This is something we don't talk about very often. It's not much of a pick-me-up, but it is the reality. And it is a heavy truth. As believers in Christ, we need to make sure that we let this sink in. Because as believers in Jesus, this is part of the reason why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He has given us a great commission that we might go and share this, the good news and the bad news. There are people who are lost that need to hear this message. And so may it motivate us to missions, but may it also cause us to be more grateful, even more thankful for our salvation in Christ. And for those who have rejected Christ, if you're hearing me say this today, there's still an opportunity. There is still time for you to repent. There's still opportunity for you to be saved. Today is the day to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, the Savior. Repent and believe the good news of God. You might be wondering, well, how can the unrighteous become righteous? How can a sinner become a saint? How can someone who is bad become good enough to avoid the lake of fire? Well, I've got bad news for you. You can't. You can't. You can never be good enough. Never. No amount of good works will ever appease the wrath of God. But I do have good news for you. The Bible tells us that God did something amazing for us. The Bible declares, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Christ suffered on the cross. He was the righteous one. He suffered and paid an eternal debt for you, the unrighteous one. And why? Why would God do that? Well, it tells us in this verse, to bring you into relationship with Himself. Jesus is the way to peace with God. He is the Savior of the world. He came to save us from our sins. So how does a wretched person receive God's gift of amazing grace? Well, listen to what Jesus said. It's recorded in John chapter 5. He said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Did you catch what Jesus said? Whoever hears and believes the Son will have eternal life. This is so simple. Even a child can understand God's amazing gift of grace and mercy. You are dead in your sins, spiritually dead. And so if you hear His voice of truth spoken through the scriptures that I've proclaimed to you today, then you can find life by believing that Jesus is Lord. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. His promise is to forgive you of all of your sins and to grant you eternal life with Him so that you won't have to face the judgment of His wrath, but that you can spend eternity with Him. This is the amazing grace of God. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen. Father, I think about the people in my life that I don't know where they stand with You. And so I have to assume that they are lost. And so I pray for them. Lord, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would seek to know You. I pray that they would believe the scriptures and that Satan, the enemy, would be prevented from blinding them to the truth. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in them, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. I pray that they would believe in Christ as Savior, that they would repent, that they would turn from their sin, that they would confess Christ as Lord, and that that confession would take root and that they would grow in Christ. Salvation is such a mystery. And so, Lord, I don't know how it works, but I ask for Your mercy on those that we have lifted up as a church today by name. And pray that You would intervene in their lives. Would You use us as Your ambassadors to continue to proclaim the good news of a Savior? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.